Now, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 for our text for this evening as we talk about the stewardship of life. We began the series dealing with stewardship from the standpoint of understanding what it means to be a steward in the biblical sense. And then last week we looked at the beautiful Psalm 8, how God in creation has given us the stewardship by making us in his image and then giving us the land to till. Tonight we get closer to some of the practical aspects of this, in that tonight we talk about life. That thing that you and I have that we take almost so much for granted in terms of living it, using it, and using it wisely. As I say that, my heart becomes somewhat swollen with a sense of awe and sorrow as I think of the fact that 10 days ago, Carl Timbers was with us here, and today he's in glory. That life does not belong to us. Life is a stewardship given to you and to me by God himself, for the purpose of using it that we might truly clarion to others, wherever we are, that this is not all there is. That we are not just ships passing by in the night. We truly have a purpose for being here. And wherever we breathe the oxygen God gives to us, it is for the purpose of bringing glory to him. And so we look this evening at a text which I trust will not be out of context as I share this evening the stewardship of life, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The apostle is speaking to the Corinthians concerning their bodies, the use of those bodies. We shall see later on that this implies more than just the flesh that you and I live in. So he begins, or he concludes with these words, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Would you take a moment to pause on that? Your body, my body, is a temple. A temple for the Holy Spirit who is in us. Not simply among us, but in us. He is resident in your life and mine today, tonight, if we are truly his by virtue of the new birth. Then he continues, "Whom you have from God." You have the Holy Spirit from God. He was the one who sent the Spirit when the Son arrived back in glory. "And that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body," and some translations have "in your spirit," which belongs to God. This evening, the stewardship of life. David in Psalm 39 asked God to help him to consider how brief a time he has upon this earth. Later on, the psalmist, someone other than David, writes from Psalm 90, "Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom, so that we will not live life carelessly, foolishly. We will not squander this wonderful gift that God has given to us." This evening, we're looking at it from the standpoint of your life, your body, my life, as it is in Christ. Let me begin by suggesting to you God's right to our lives, or to our life. I want it to be singular. I want it to be something that you put yourself into and say, "This is speaking to me." God's right to my life, to my body, to my mind. Where does it begin initially? It begins, my friends, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses writes for us the detail of how we came into being. God created everything, said Moses. He gave us a world, as we saw from Psalm 8. He gave us minds with which to think as he gave the responsibility of naming the animals to Adam. But when he was forming Adam, the scripture says, he formed him from the dust of the earth. And then he breathed into him his life. And it was at that point that man became a living being. Think of it. He formed him from the dust of the earth. Do you know that the Hebrew word for man and for earth are the same word, come from the same root word? Adam means red, ruddy, earthy. That without the breath of God in your body and mine, we would be nothing but dust. Now, that is not a very wonderful thought, is it? That apart from God doing something to give me life, I wouldn't have life. I wouldn't have the ability to exist because my existence depends upon his existence. He has brought me into being because he has being. And the being that I have, the psalmist in Psalm 95 and in Psalm 100 said this, and I think it is wonderful that it is in this context that it is given to us. Oh, come, let us worship. Let us bow down before the Lord, our Maker. For it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. And in the context of understanding that life does not belong to us, the psalmist calls upon us to worship. Because we are not our own, and life has been given to us by God, the responsibility, or the first responsibility of living, of breathing, of existence, is to worship God. That is why we have life. That is why we have been given being. The being we have, and I read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. So all of life has to do with our relationship with God, and nobody understands this more than the Christian, that initially, namely by creation, we were brought into existence by God, and therefore our lives do not belong to us. We are tenants in these bodies of ours. We are responsible to God for the life we have. Initially, he created us, and he created us in order that we might worship him, that we might serve him. Because the word worship has the nuance of serving. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. The same idea that we give to God, we acknowledge God in all things, in everything, because he owns it all, including my very breath. But we do not have God's right to our life simply by creation. Initially, we have God's right to our lives redemptively, by redemption. You are not your own, you have been bought. Now the word bought there speaks of that which is the rights of someone who has all that it takes to buy a slave from someone or something and make it his very own. And Paul uses that picture of your salvation and mine. You have been bought with a price. Now think of the price, my friends, that was paid for your redemption and mine. Peter, speaking to the people in his day, 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, you have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but you have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spots. The price that was paid for your salvation and mine was not currency of time, was not that which man works for so hard so that he gets enough to do what he wants to do with his life. No one has the ability to purchase your soul and mine. Not even the angels can give their existence for our salvation. My good friend and mentor, Dr. Glenn Owen, said it this way: in the redemption of God, or in the redemption from God, it was God giving his highest to come to the lowest to do the very best for them. He sent him into the world to be an atoning sacrifice for us. We have been purchased. We actually were on the slave block. We were slaves to sin, says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6. And by an act of grace which is God's and God's alone, he actually did what was necessary. May I just, you know this, friends, but just in case there's someone who doesn't. Do you know to whom it was that God paid the price for our salvation? It was not the devil. It was God who took it upon himself to redeem us. So God made the law, which was the penalty of sin as being death, and he actually paid the price so that you and I would not have to die. Thereby, he redeemed us from the curse of sin, which he himself imposed upon those who actually violated his law, used their lives for what they're not supposed to use it for. And so he brought them back to himself so that he could own our life now twice. He could own our life by creation and by redemption. We have been bought. We are people who really have a price tag that God set upon our head, and he has actually paid the price. That's why that song was requested tonight. Only one life to offer. May it be thine, O Lord. God's right by means of creation, his right by means of redemption. I always love so much, later on we'll look at it in a few minutes, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when he was soundly converted by the grace of God, by light from heaven that shone in his heart. You know what the first thing the Apostle Paul did on the road to Damascus when he became a believer? The first thing he did was to ask God, what will you have me to do? Immediately, he had the sense that he no longer controlled his own life. Immediately, he understood that he was under the control of another. So he asked now for his marching orders from God rather than creating his own by which he was supposed to live. He did that all his life. The moment he encountered the Master, he surrendered to him and asked for his marching orders. If on the ground of creation, God has a right to our service and may demand that we glorify him with our bodies, because he made those bodies, it might be evident that his right to them on the ground of redemption, his right to them, our bodies, on the ground of redemption, is more powerful than on the ground of creation. On the ground of redemption, God has a greater demand upon our lives. And that's why the apostle, as he's ending that dissertation to the Corinthian church, says, you are not your own, you have been bought. You can't live as you want to. Or may I be realistic and say, you are called to live as God wants you to. Because we'll see that even though God has called us to glorify him in our body, it is still possible to disobey him, as we shall see in a minute. So it is through the claims of redemption that he makes the greatest claim upon my life. And that we begin to understand something of stewardship, friends. immediately become a Christian. I understand that my life does not belong to me, that God, through redemption, through creation, now sets a claim upon me and gives me my marching orders by which I am supposed to live. So let's look then, as from his rights to our lives to his regulation of our lives. You are not your own. Do you not know that, says the apostle? You're not your own. I love that. Several years ago, my daughter attending Unionville High School, and just, I think it was the year before she finished high school, there's a new rule in high school. I don't know if you are aware of this, that your children in high school do not have to come home and show you their grades or show you their final test. They are supposed to be adults who have the rights to their finals and whether they go to school or not. So my daughter thought she would test this rule. And so she came home and she said, "Dad, do you know, I don't have to show you my test. I don't have to show you my grades. You don't have to see my report cards." No, she wasn't being rude or anything. She was just trying to see how I would respond to that. I said, "Honey, I want you to look at the mortgage for this house. It has my name on it. It has your mother's name on it. As long as you live in this house, you are obligated. As long as you have a room over there, you are not your own. When someone changes your name, then. But not before." Now, she wasn't being rude. I don't want you to get the idea she was being... she was just having fun with her father. But just in case there was some seriousness behind it. See. It is true, friends. Do you know why some people are truly born again and you can hardly tell the difference? It is because they don't have to live as God wants them to live. They should, but they don't have to. That is why Demas could forsake the Lord, having what? Loved this present world. He lost. He lost out. It is the person who is willing to recognize the regulations which God has set. It is that person, my friends, that enjoys the life of a steward. The life of a steward. Let's look at it. Let's examine that some more. The recognition of the regulation. Note the choice of it. Now, I want you to go back to a very interesting Old Testament passage. Turn to Deuteronomy 15, please. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Great, great section of God's Word. 15, verse 12. If your kinsman, verse 12 of Deuteronomy 15, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. And when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally with everything you have. Verse 15, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Verse 16, and it shall come about that if he should say, "I will not go out from you because I love you and your household, since he fares well with you," then you shall take an awl, A-W-L, and pierce it through his ear into the door, and also you shall do likewise to your maidservant. You know what that is, friends? Someone who chooses to stay with a master because he loves him. He is forever marked with a hole in his ear. Every time anyone looks upon that, they can say, "That man is owned by someone else. He is not his own person. He is not his own woman. He is not his own boy. He is not his own girl. I love my master so much, I do not want to go from under his dominion. The choice, the choosing of it, the deliberately, Jesus said it, you know that. If any man will come and follow me, if any man, this is what you ought to do. You've got to make a choice. Stewardship is recognizing the choice involved in living like one. Nobody can force you to be a steward. Nobody can force you into stewardship. It is the meditation and the contemplation and the surrendering of one through that understanding that he has given me the life I have. And if he has given me the life I have, then I have no choice through creation and redemption but to give it back to him and to live, to use it for his glory alone. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore. And so there's a choosing the regulations. I don't want to leave my master. I want him to forever control my life. Let me ask you something, dear friends. Would anyone this evening who is a Christian, would anyone want another master apart from Jesus Christ? Would anyone else want even our own lives, our own minds to control us? Think of what our minds do to us. I always love the story of the fellow who was asked to be the referee for a football game, American football game. And when he saw the guys in a huddle planning their place, he said, I just know they're talking about me. Our minds can play terrible tricks on us. Our minds can tell us things that God isn't telling us. People can place within our minds ideas that do not come from God. The apostle says, if you understand that the regulation for your life comes from God's holy word, then you are choosing to recognize the stewardship he has upon your life. The regulations he has set down is that which controls your life, the choosing of it. But I want you to see something. That's what I call the confession of it. The confession of it. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And verse 1. Paul is beginning this glorious gospel to the people of Rome, the church in Rome. And he begins this way. Paul, a bond servant of Christ. A bond servant of Christ. This is what Dr. Kenneth Weiss, great Greek scholar, says about a bond servant. A bondservant is one who understands as a slave who is bound to his master in cords so strong that only death can sever them. It was one who served his master to the disregard of his own interest and was swallowed up in his master's will. A servant is one who is swallowed up in his master's will. And Paul was not ashamed to confess that he was a bond servant, that he was actually chained to Jesus Christ. Think, says the apostle, what sin used to do to my life. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7. He now says, having been transformed by the grace of God, I am not ashamed to call myself his slave. See, a steward is one who takes on and confesses that all that he is and all that he possesses really belong to God. That's why that one Chronicle passage was read. David, by inspiration of the Spirit, said, everything belongs to you. We shall see in a few more minutes what he says about that later on in verses 15 and 16. Everything I have belongs to you. Everything
riches and honor and greatness all not only belong to God, but come from God. They come from God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Are you ashamed to claim then that you are a steward of the life you have? That God has equipped you with a mind? That God has equipped you with a will? That God has equipped you with sight? That God has equipped you with hearing? When I was a young Christian, I don't mean to imply that I'm an old one, but I'm an older one. But when I was a young Christian, there used to be a little chorus we used to sing. And some of you will shake your head as I repeat the words. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down below. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why? Because my eyes have been given to me to be the servant of God. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above, see, there is a sense of accountability. If I'm not my own, then I must be careful with what my eyes see. If I'm not my own, then I must be careful what my ears hear. If I'm not my own, then I must be careful how my lips speak. Because I'm a steward of them. And I want to use them in a way that brings glory to God. So the stewardship of life, my friends, is one who's willing to confess that he's a servant, a bond servant. The implication there, I am a steward of my time because I'm a slave of God. Then from this, look if you please, secondly, at responding. There's one thing to recognize the regulations by which we're supposed to live because now we belong to God, but now look, if you please, at responding to them. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. You shall see this in a moment, my friends, how this relates to stewardship, if you're not already following. The first thing we see in that word, therefore, is God's authority acknowledged. God's authority acknowledged. We all love Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And it says this, in all thy ways acknowledge him. There is not a compartment in my life in which I am not to acknowledge God because I'm a steward of it. Now I want you to see something. Turn if you please to that passage that was read. 1 Chronicles 29. I want you to see the acknowledging of God's authority in the things that we own. 1 Chronicles 29. Look at the sense of the life of a steward. Sense of humility. Look at verse 14. 1 Chronicles 29, 14. But who am I, Lord? Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. From thy hand we have given thee. In other words, what I have, God has given in the first place, so when I give to God, I'm giving to God what is his. Verse 15. For we are sojourners before thee, and tenants, as all our fathers were, our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine. To acknowledge God, my friends, means to recognize his authority over what we have. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. A steward is one who has a sense of accountability for what he or she possesses. A steward never has the sense that this is mine. He sees himself
as one who has been given what he has in order that it might be used to bring glory to God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, to recognize his rights to what I am, and in this context, to recognize his rights to what I have. To what I have. All things are from thy hands. We don't own it. Comes from you. Therefore. So we see God's authority acknowledged in our stewardship of life as we acknowledge him in all our ways. But look at God's access accepted. The access. This is now where we become extremely practical with what we have. God's access accepted. I acknowledge it. That's one thing. But does he have access to it? Can he come and can he make a claim as the owner can do at any time for what he has loaned to us in the first place? Glorify God in your bodies. The word to glorify has the idea of honoring. We get our word honorarium from that. And what that is saying, my friends, is that in the context of honor, of glorifying God, we use our material possessions to acknowledge his lordship of our hearts, for where our hearts are, there will our what? There will our riches be, our possession. The heart is where the stewardship begins, not externally. Proverbs 3:9, and we're coming to the end of the service. Proverbs 3:9, listen to it if you please. In fact, I want to begin at verse 5, Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Then he begins with the stewardship of life. Do not be wise in your own eyes. It is talking about the mind computing for itself what it desires to do with what it has. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce. You see, glorifying God with our material things come because we acknowledge the authority of God in that it belongs to him and the fact that he has access to them. Let me show you this some more quickly. Turn, if you please, to these passages. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13 and verse 2. God is speaking through Moses. Sanctify or set apart, honor me with every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of men and beasts. Honor the Lord with the first fruit of your substance. Glorify him. Talking about the material things. Talking about livestock and life. Sanctified. The first one belongs to God. Look, if you please, at Proverbs, Exodus 23 and verse 19. You shall bring the choice first fruit of your soil into the house of the Lord, your God. You are not to boil a kid in the milk of its mother. You are to bring the choice first fruit. I heard of a farmer. Please, this is what I heard, okay? Who had two cows. And he was sure that God gave them to him. And the next morning, after the birth had taken place with these two animals, One was dead. And he said, oh my, the Lord's cow died. Isn't that something like us, friends? I'm not asking for a show of hands. I would not never do that. But do we honor the Lord with the first fruit of our substance? When I get my check here every 2 weeks, is the first thing that comes to my mind to honor the Lord with the first fruit of my substance? That's what the text says. I am to bring the first into the house of the Lord. I'm obligated, if you please, by creation and by redemption to, above everything else, the first thing I do when my paycheck is given is not to think what I have to keep for myself, but what I have to give to God. Bring the first fruit to me. One more. Numbers 3 and 12. And we are just about finished. Numbers 3 and 12. Now I have taken the Levites from among you, the sons of Israel, instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel, so the Levites shall be mine. Here again, verse 13, all the firstborn are mine. The principle of the priority of God in the life and the possession of a steward. William Howe captured this whole idea in his song, which sometimes we sing in this congregation. We give thee but thine own. But the second verse says this, May we thy bounties thus, as steward true receive, and gladly as thou blessest us, to thee our first fruit give. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which includes what you are and what you have.